I just got back from Illinois, and I was just there in November. I was there for three nights in November, and I preached all three nights on this thing about image. And then we went back Thursday night. We had service Friday night. We just had a Christmas dinner and so on. And then they asked me to share afterwards. So Thursday night and Friday night when I shared image, right back to the same thing. It keeps on exploding in me more and more on the importance of getting this thing about image. One of the things that I've been bringing out, and I've just started it here. I mean, last Sunday morning was my first message on this subject. But one of the things that I keep bringing out is that timeline. You remember the timeline? I'm not going to go back through it, but it shows that thousand-year period of time where we're in the spiritual dark ages. Now, what caused the spiritual dark ages was the absence of the Word of God. People did not have the Scripture. And when they went to church, they read Scripture in a language they couldn't understand, ministered in a language they couldn't understand. The people basically were totally ignorant of the Word of God. And without a knowledge of the Word of God, your life isn't being changed, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You don't know it, you're not hearing it, you're not receiving it, you can't be born again. The one ministering to you probably isn't born again himself. And so he certainly isn't going to lead you to a born-again experience when he's not born again. And there was 1,000 years of that. But even during the spiritual dark ages, there was not a question of how great God was. You ask anybody, well, how good is God? How great is God? And they'll tell you, well, he can create all things. He's the one who made the worlds. He's the one who made everything. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. He has all ability. There's no limitation. But where the ignorance came in is in what we are and what we can do. Not in what God, the greatness of God, but in the greatness of the child of God. In what he has done in us and through us, and what he's able to do through us. And so as long as there's that ignorance of who we are in God, let me say this. For your breakthroughs in your life, it's not going to give you that breakthrough by knowing how great God is. That's why the church world as a whole sees no miraculous. They don't see wondrous things, because they know how great God is, but they're totally ignorant as to what we have, what we can do, and who we are in the Lord. And it's the revelation knowledge of what God has put in us and our ability in God. That's the revelation knowledge that's going to change our lives and change our lives forever. So we've got to get the revelation of the correct image on the inside of us of who we are and what we are, what we can do, and what we have in God. Amen? Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 says this. God said, let us. Now who is the us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, this is not a hard question. It's just hard for us to accept. If God makes somebody like him, what would they be? They'd be a god. When God made Adam and put him in the garden, he made him as God. And in Psalms chapter 8, there's an angel recorded. Hebrews rather tells us that it was an angel that said this. And he said, what is man that thou art so mindful of him? And then he goes on to say, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And the Hebrew there, the word is not angels. The Hebrew word is Elohim. The translator couldn't handle that, so didn't translate it right. But what it said was, what is this man that you're so mindful of him? You made him just a little lower than you yourself. God made man and put him in the garden and put him in there as God. You say, well, I can't quite understand that. Well, here's what we want you to understand. He did not make him as himself, big G. He made him little G. You understand the difference? Capital G-O-D is God. There's only one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He made man in his image, and one of the parts of that is he made us triune. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body. But when man sinned, he forfeited the spirit part, and now he's just body and soul because his spirit man is dead, and he forfeited his power and position to the devil. Hold your place here and go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And one of the things I must tell you, if I do a lot of repeating in this, forgive me for that, because I've preached about 6 or 7 messages, different messages on this subject, and I'm just preaching them out of my spirit. And so I don't know what I told you last. So, amen? If I repeat a little bit of it, it's good because it helps to get it in us anyway. Verse number 4. He's talking about in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that is lost, in whom the God of this world, that's little g, who is the God of this world? He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of Christ, who is the image of God, capital G, should shine unto them. So when man sinned and fell, he fell from that position as God over the earth, and Satan took that position. And now Satan is the God of this world. It's all right there. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, doesn't the word even say that you are gods? It's in the word. So for us to understand that when God made man in his own likeness and in his own image, he made man to rule in the garden and gave the nature of God to Adam. Adam had the nature of God. What is the nature of God? Same thing that was given to us when we were born again. It's recorded for us in Galatians chapter 5 when it says the fruit of the Spirit, the nature, the characteristic, the character of the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That is what God's character is like, and that's what he put within us when we were born again. Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, said that the Lord is staying in heaven until the restoration of all things comes to man. And the restoration means that we're restored back to what Adam was and what Adam had. And how will that restoration come about in the world, in the church? By revelation of the Word of God. When we know who we are, understand who we are, get revelation of our position, our place, get revelation of who we are, what we have, and what we can do, that's when restoration will come. And I'm telling you, it will absolutely and totally change our walk relationship with God as we get this revelation and change the image of who we are. It isn't the matter that we're changing who we are. We already are who we are. It's just that we don't know who we are. We don't have the revelation. We don't have the correct image of who we are. And it's the changing of that image that will bring us in to revelation of who we are, what we are, and it'll change. Here it says in Genesis 1, back to Genesis 1, 26, God said, let us make man in our image and like us. You know, I went to Bible college. I've studied the Word of God. I've studied commentaries and books and commentators and all those things. All my life I've studied them. And they're afraid of going too far in this verse. How are we made like God? We're given a free will. Well, that's not like God. Say, we're the only thing in creation given a free will. Oh, yeah? Try to train a cat. Amen? You can't train a cat. I have people tell me, Pastor Philip said, our cats were trained. All right. But I've never seen a trained cat, and I've seen theirs. Amen. You can't train a cat. Cat gets on the table. You tell it, get off the table. You do whatever. Take it down. It gets back up. Take it down. It gets back up. Take it down. It gets back up. You get a dog, and eventually you can say to the dog, sit, and it'll sit. You can't make a cat sit. The only cat you can make sit is the one that's already sitting. Don't tell me that man is the only thing with its own will. That's what we were taught. We were taught that God made us in his own image because he made us spirit, soul, and body, and because he gave us a free will. And we're the only thing in creation with a free will. Well, I beg to differ. He made us like himself. That's the whole point. He made us in his own image and like him. And how it gave him dominion. It goes on to say, and he gave him dominion over, and then it describes the earth, the parts of the earth. He gave him dominion over all the earth. He made him as God over the earth. It was up to Adam to name all the animals. I always think it's funny when somebody preaches this and they say, so they came by me and said, you're a cow. He didn't say you're a cow. Most of the English language came out of Latin and Greek. He didn't speak English. I don't know what he spoke. But whatever it was, he named him in that language. I don't think it was those, you know, those biology names either. I know he was smart, but, you know, he probably gave him simple names. And he named all the animals. He had authority over the garden. He had authority over the earth. We have no concept of what Adam was like when he was in the garden. We don't have a concept of it. But he was like God. He had a gentleness about him, a love about him, a caring about him. He was patient and all of those things that came along. He had such a nature that it was the nature of God. God made him in his likeness. And it wasn't until sin entered in and he lost the spirit part of himself. His spirit man died. He lost the God part of himself. That's when sin came in, and when sin came in, everything started getting haywire and messed up, and some of it was messed up real bad. But when Jesus came, died, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, he sent back to man the God part. The Spirit of God is in us once again, and we have come back to be like him. See, that's not religious. And religion, I know, well, just stumbles and has the hardest time over that. God made us like God? How could you ever say such a thing? We're not made like God. I didn't say it. God said it. I am just reporting to you what God said. Jesus said, the works that I do, you do also. And greater works than I did will you do, because I go unto my Father. But you let somebody stand up today and say, I do greater works than Jesus did. And they'll hate him with a passion, because they're claiming what Jesus said we're to be. We've got the image all out of whack. And until we get the image right, the dominion won't be right. Until we get the image right, we will not walk or stand in the authority that God has given to us and that God has made available for our lives. Now, I did this last week, and I'm going to go back over to Judges. I know that I covered this last week, but I'm going to go through it much quicker, just real quick. And last week, I didn't touch on this in first service. I did in second service, which makes it kind of confusing, but I went over it quickly in second service. I'm going to go over first service, rather. I'm going to go over it quickly in this service so that you can get a hold of this. In Judges chapter 6 and verse number 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash. Let's go ahead there. I was seeing if I could skip on down. Under Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, do you notice anything about the word it in your Bible? It's italicized. What does that mean? It means that it's not in the original Hebrew. The translator added it because he thought it explained it better. It doesn't explain it better. If you leave it out like it was written, it said that he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. He wasn't hiding his wheat. He was hiding himself. He was afraid of the Midianites. And so here he is. He is he's threshing wheat over by the wine press to hide himself. It's kind of like he's over here hiding behind the trees. And what do you do if you're afraid and you're hiding behind the trees? Every now and then you peek to make sure the Midianites aren't coming. He was afraid of the Midianites. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And it was kind of one of these things. He's over hiding over here, and the angel of the Lord comes, and he's shocked. Here's the angel of the Lord, and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And it's kind of one of these things. You know, you're not talking to me. I'm no mighty man of valor. I mean, he's hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites. And why wouldn't he in the natural? Because the Midianites are like ants out there. And the children of Israel have only a small number of military men. And you remember when they reduced the number? They had 32,000. And God said, let everyone that's afraid go home. Gideon would have been one of the first ones home. Wouldn't he? Because that's where he started out. But something changed in Gideon. The angel of the Lord caused Gideon to see who he was. Once he changed the image inside of Gideon, he changed what Gideon was able to do on the outside. And he became a mighty man of God because God was able to do the miraculous through somebody who changes image to see himself as God sees him. What does your Bible say? It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you think may be a lie, but if you believe it, you'll live like it's the truth. Look at this next verse. This is powerful. We talked about this last week, but this is powerful. Verse number 13. What did the angel of the Lord said? The Lord, he said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Notice that Gideon's attitude is, if anything happens, it's God. If it doesn't happen, it isn't. It's because God doesn't want it to happen. Oh, how often we see that through the Word. I've given you about five times in the last month or two over where at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, the man brought the boy to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you're able to, have compassion on us and deliver our boy and make him whole. In other words, if there's a miracle going to happen here, it's going to be because you're able to do it. And Jesus said in the next verse, no, if you can. The man said, Lord, if you can. And Jesus said, no, if you can. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Gideon said, if God really is with us. Now, why did he say that? Because the angel of the Lord said, God is with you, you mighty man of valor. And he said, if the Lord is with us, then where are the miracles? The church world would say, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then where are the miracles? We don't see miracles today. Where are the miracles in the church? Like, why isn't God doing them? No. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth, searching for somebody. Let me ask you something. He's talking about the miracles when they came out of Egypt, the miracles while they walked in the wilderness, the miracles that took them into the promised land. If it was up to the 2.5 million Israelites that were in Egypt, would they have come out? If it was up to the 2.5 million Israelites that came out of Egypt, would they have been victoriously walking through the Red Sea? No. It was because God found a man. I don't think in these last days God is looking for a man. I think God is looking for men and women who will stand up and see themselves as God sees them. What could God do? If God could do that miraculous with 2.5 million people, having one man by the name of Moses rise up and believe that he could do what God said he could do and be what God said he could be, what could God do with a church? A church of people who would rise up with revelation knowledge of the image of who God has made us to be. Where are the miracles? No, that's not the question. The question is, where are the men of God? Where are the ones who will believe? Where are the ones who have got an image of themselves that is in line with what God has said? When God finds the one with the image, then God can do the miracles. Did God do great miracles through Gideon? Yeah, but Gideon didn't do anything except come to understand who he was. Gideon didn't slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass like Samson did. What did Gideon do? He rose up and believed what God said him, that he was a mighty man of valor. He was the deliverer for Israel. See, as I was preaching this, I think it was on Thursday night, revelation started coming to me again. And I started seeing something I hadn't seen yet. We have been majoring all year long, since February, on the kingdom of God and kingdom principles. When I start getting the image, all of a sudden, they're no longer principles. Now they're who I am. All of a sudden, what used to be a principle, that if I could get a hold of that principle and work the principle, all of a sudden, now it's who I am. I am a man who can change my world and any circumstance with my mouth. And with my heart. That's who I am. Now if I get that image, it's more than a principle now. I walk with an assurance, with an understanding that it doesn't matter what it is that stands in front of me. I have in me the ability of God, that death and life are in the power of my tongue. I don't care what the circumstance is, whether it's rebellion in a child or whether it's a broken marriage, a broken home. It doesn't matter what it is. I have in me the power and the ability to say it and believe it and change it. Doesn't matter what it is. And when I see myself that way, I walk with a different walk and I act with a different act and I live with a different life because I know That problem can't stay. Watch me. I'll change that problem. You watch. I have that ability. I have that in me. God put it in me. He said death and life are in the power of God. God will take you when your number's up. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? There isn't anything in the Word of God that says that God has a set time for you to die. Oh, I beg to differ with you. In Ecclesiastes, it says there is a time to die. Well, sure, there's a time to die. But it's not a set time. The idea that God gave you an appointment when you were born. You were born and God wrote it down in heaven. Now, this one's going to die by fire. Going to burn to death in his house. In his sleep when he's... let's set him at 56. When he's 56, on July the 13th, his house will catch on fire and he'll burn to death in his sleep. What kind of a concept is that of God? Does God know how you're going to go? Sure he does. Because he knows the end from the beginning. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. God said it. And God said, whatever you love is what you're going to eat the fruit of thereof. Or in that same verse, or in other words, what you like to talk about is what you're going to have. A hypochondriac is a sick person in his head. The image he has of himself is that he is sick. Right? And so he's sick. Somebody says, there's this going around. He'll start to have the symptoms, or she will. And they're sure they got it, because I'm starting to have symptoms. And then they'll hear advertisements about a medication for somebody that has a brain tumor, and all of a sudden half their body's going limp. You know, I can't feel my left side anymore. I've got a brain tumor. I'm sure I have. because what is a man thinketh in his heart. You say, well, you think that man actually has a brain tumor? I think he's going to bring more sickness into his body than he knows what to do with. Maybe not be a brain tumor right now, but he's believing for sickness, confessing sickness, loves to talk about being sick. Amen? I walk in divine health. I have no sickness in my body. I have no pain in my body. I have no infirmity in my body. There isn't anything I'm asking God to heal me of, because there isn't anything there that needs to be healed. But when the enemy comes with an attack, I don't talk about it. There is something in the psyche of man that likes attention and likes sympathy. And if you're going to walk the word, you got to get over that. I've told this before, but I like to hear it. Amen. I've had times when I have been so busy in ministry, and especially back years ago when we didn't understand healing like we do today, and we didn't see it manifested as much as we do today, and we had people in the hospital all the time. And I remember every day you'd make hospital calls and all that kind of stuff. And I'd be so busy, I'd be burning the clock and the candle at both ends. And I'd go into the hospital and I'd stand at the hospital bed and I'd be talking to somebody and they'd be cheery and happy and we'd be visiting. And I'd think, I wish I could get in that bed. They look fine, let them go. I don't know what's wrong with them, but I could put up with a little bit of it if I could crawl in for a little while, you know. Now that's getting bad. When you're envying a sick person because they're getting some rest. And I decided one day, I came walking out of the hospital and I thought, now that is stupid. You can rest better well than you can. You can't rest in a hospital. You try to rest in a hospital, they'll wake you up to see if you're resting. Amen? And I decided, if I get to that place, I'm just going to check out. I'm going to say, I'm going home. I can't be reached. And I'm going to go home and lay down and sleep. Well, amen? It's like saying, well, I've got 40 sick days all lined up. And you know, if I just have a little bit of something, I could stay home. We'll call in well. Do you ever think of that? You know, I'm from... I pastored for years there in the Peoria area, and Caterpillar Tractor has their strong union, and they have a perk for their employees. They call them Y days, and I don't remember how many they get. It's something like 20 of them a year, and a Y day you can take off. Why? It doesn't matter why. You just call in and say, I'm taking a Y day today. So you can take a well day or a sick day or whatever. And that's a whole lot better than just giving out sick days. You got to get sick to get a sick day. Well, what happens if you walk in divine health? You know, you just need to call in and say, hey, I'm healthy today and I'm staying home. Take care of myself. Amen? We walk in divine health. Anyway, it's the image that you get that makes the difference. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And look, when you see yourself as the healed, it's different than seeing yourself as a sick person trying to get healed. It's a whole different image. It's a whole different attitude. The Bible says that by his stripes you were healed. 2,000 years ago, we were healed. And when we've got the image of ourselves as a healed person that the devil tries to make sick, I try sometimes to get people. I prayed for a guy in Mexico on Tuesday night. He came up, and last time I was there, he had come for prayer because he had been a stroke victim. And God just did a whole lot in his body. Well, he's let some of that slip, and he's not back to where he was, but he is backwards. And one of the biggest things was he's had enormous amount of pain. Pain in his head, pain in his body, not able to move that right side, and so on. So he came up, and I prayed over him. God touched him. The pain all left. He got a liberty in that arm and so on. And then I said, now listen to me. I want you to get a hold of something. God has healed you. And don't let this thing back. I said, if you feel any of this start to come back on your body, I'm trying to give you an illustration that you can use mentally to understand what I'm saying. If any of it tries to come back on you, I want you to visualize like it's a snake and command it to get off of you. Because that pain or that problem is a living thing that you don't have to have on your body. You are the healed. And if that tries to come back on you, you tell it, you get off my body. And see, when you got the image that you're the healed, you're not trying to get healed. You are the healed. The devil's trying to make you sick. Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil's trying to make you sick. And you just need to tell it, you don't have any right on my body. I am the healed. Now you get off my body, get out of here. In Jesus' name, I am the healed. And you make that stand. And you don't back up. You don't back down. You don't give up. You don't quit. You're the healed. And what have we said over and over again? You got to get it in here before you're going to get it out here. Well, what is that? It's image. Same way with prosperity. You got to have wealth in here before you'll ever see it out here. Long as you see yourself as poor, you'll be poor. You can win the lottery and you'll just be a poor man with money. And it's only a matter of, you'll live like you're poor yet. You'll lose it before long because you're still a poor man in here. You got to change it in here before it'll ever change out here. Are you seeing this? All right. So I'm still talking about Gideon. I said we go through this real quick. It's reasonably quick. He said, where are the miracles if God's with us? We cannot live this way where we feel like if anything's going to happen, God's going to do it. God gave us the tools and commanded us to go do it. He gave us the ability and said, now go do it. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils in my name. He said, I have all authority in heaven and earth given unto me. Now he gives it unto us and says, go do it. And we're still waiting around for him to do it. It's time for us to get the image on the inside of who he made us to be and rise up to do what he's called us to do. And we'll see it done. The Lord, verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God said, I've sent you. I'm sending you. You go and you will deliver. You will deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And once he gets that image on the inside of him, once he sees that image, God's able to do miracles through him. God is able to do miracles through him. Hallelujah. Verse number 15. And he said unto them, O my Lord. See, Gideon understood this was the Lord. He said, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. This is the image that he had. He's a man of God. A man that God viewed being full of the potential to be a deliverer for Israel. And his image is, I'm a poor man from a poor family, and I'm the least one in all the family. I'm the nothing. I'm the nobody. What can I do? How could I ever do anything to deliver Israel? Because I am nothing. And that's where the church has been taught to live. We've been taught that we're depraved. We're wretched from the core. We are sinners that have been saved by grace, and we're still sinners. We're saved. Our sins are forgiven. We're on our way to heaven, but we're still sinners. I want you to know that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint, a child of God, redeemed of the Lord. Sin and the life of sin is behind you, and you are a brand new person in God. Listen to me about something. Does the Bible say that if I'll say it with my mouth, believe it in my heart, I will have what I say. Is that or is that not a spiritual principle? Does it work only for the good things? No. So, well, I keep trying to get over these things. But see, I'm only an old sinner saved by grace, and I can't get the victory over that. Because that sin, you know, I just have that sinful nature, and I fight sin all the time. And I can't get over this. I just, you know, we sin every day, and it's just our nature. We have that nature of sin. What are you doing? You are saying something with your mouth, and it's contrary to what the Word says. You're believing it in your heart, even though it's contrary to what the Word says. And so there you are, caught up in sin, and you can't shake it. You can't get rid of it. You can't get delivered from it. And you're almost like Gideon saying, if God is with me, then where are the miracles? Where is my deliverance? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's in your image of who you are. And you see yourself as somebody that can't and you can't. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen? Gideon had no potential to deliver the people of Israel until he changed the image that he had of himself. Look, folks, it doesn't matter where you came from. I've spent a number of years in ministry now, and I've been in ministry to people who came out of the deepest levels of sin, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the image they have is the image of who they were, not who they are. And they keep looking back at themselves as the one who did all that sin and all that failure. And I know the Lord has forgiven me. And I know if I die now, I'd go to heaven. I know that I'm redeemed. But they still keep associating themselves with who they used to be instead of who they are in Christ. You've got to change your image. Amen? I didn't ask for his permission to give this testimony, but I don't think he'd mind. There's Pastor Bob has a man on staff with him that is from a very rough past, very difficult past. And he's been fighting this very thing that I'm talking about. I didn't find out about it till I went there and preached this. And the pastor told me about it. But he was rough. He was in sin at its deepest levels. And he had a hard time looking at himself and seeing himself as the new creation in Christ. Now, one of the things that he did is it a sin for a man to have long hair? No, it is not. And if you want to debate that, let's get out the Bibles and see what the Word of God says. Well, that's good, Pastor, because it says right in there, does not even nature itself teach us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Well, my question to you is, how does nature teach us that? You know what one person said? They said because there's more bald men than women. Now somebody stayed up too late. How does nature teach us that it's a sin for a man to have long hair? What Paul was saying is that he goes on down in that verse to say, but in the church we have no such customs. He was saying the customs of their day, so what's natural according to the custom of their day was for a man to have shorter hair. So anyway, that's another story. But he had long hair, probably about halfway down his back. And he came to realize that what he's going to do is change his image on the outside to help him change the image on his inside. He has the neatest short haircut now. And you know, that's not making him a better Christian, but it's helping him to change his image. And he looks younger, he looks different, but it's helping him because he's working at this image on the inside of him to get rid of who he used to be and get a hold of who he is. You're not who you used to be. I don't care if it was last week, you're not who you used to be. And you need to have the image on the inside of you, the image of who you are now in Christ, what you are, who you are, what you can do, and all it, since you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Change the image and you'll change your dominion and your authority. Hallelujah. Well, let's finish Gideon in this quick thing that we're doing here. He said, I'm least in my father's house. I'm the least one. You know, there in days gone by, Jesus said, if you do it unto one of the least of these of mine, you do it unto me. And if you'd have said, who is the least in the kingdom of God? We'd had volunteers all over the place. We'd had people say, that's me. That's me. I'm the least. That'd be me, Pastor, right over here. I'm the least in the kingdom of God. Listen, there isn't anybody anywhere in this world that's better than you. I say that again. There isn't anybody anywhere in this world that's better than you. Now, I don't know what kind of image you got of yourself, but the facts are there isn't anybody better than you. Well, yeah, Pastor Callahan, I don't like that because the Bible says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Well, how do you think of yourself more highly than you ought? See, there's another side to this. There isn't anybody in the world better than you, but there's nobody in the world that you're better than. That's when you start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, is when you start thinking you're better than everybody else. The other thing, you start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought when God tells you something and you know better than God. Are you following that? Then you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But you got to get that out of your mind that everybody's better than you and you got this problem or this thing about you and you're not as good because you're too tall or too short or you're not as good because you didn't graduate from high school or you're not as good because whatever it is, get it out of your head. Change the image. That's the image that Gideon had of himself. Why would he consider himself the least in his family? I mean, there may have been a number of things. Maybe he's the youngest. Maybe he's the one that everybody else got to go to school and he didn't get to go to school. Maybe he's the one that had to do all the chores and had to carry the weight of the family. Who knows? Maybe he's the one that got rebellious and left home and went out into sin. Who knows? But none of that mattered at this point in who he is in God. And none of it matters what you've been, where you've been, what you've done. When you came to Jesus Christ, you became the righteousness of God. And none of the past matters. It's gone. And that's the image you got to have. You got an image of you as a child of God, a son of God, a deliverer. Hallelujah. Telling you what, this thing's all over me. I don't know if you can tell it or not, but I'm kind of wound up in this thing about image. Because I'm convinced it'll change your life. It's the very thing that needs to come as the next step on kingdom of God. Because once I understand that the whole kingdom operates by principle, I'm in the kingdom, so I can operate in those principles, then it's a matter of understanding that's who I am. That's just who I am. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, verse number 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. See, that's where the victory's going to come from. See yourself with God in you. Now, it isn't what I can do. It isn't what I am. The whole thing about us is the hope of, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. My hope of glory doesn't have anything to do with me. It's Christ in me, the anointed one, and his anointing is in me. And that's my hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ in me. Because he's in me, I am what he says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. And that takes a confidence and a faith and a total change of concept of who you are and what you are. We're kings and priests in God. Hallelujah. And so Gideon went out from there, and he started to develop under the leading of the Lord. He said, okay, Lord, what do I do first? And the Midianites had tens of thousands of them. They were all over. And Gideon had 32,000. And God said, you got too many men. He said, get rid of some. So he said, everybody afraid, go home. Gideon would have been the first one home the day before, wouldn't he? But now he had a change of image. And now he's got 10,000. God said, you got too many. So he had him go drink water. And the ones that drank water the certain way went home. And he kept the 300 men, Gideon's 300. And they won the miracle, not because Gideon was a great fighter. Now, God did that in Samson. God made Samson a great fighter. He didn't make Gideon a great fighter. Made him a great trumpet player. Remember that? The 300 of them got lights, and they put them under a pitcher, and then they took a trumpet. And when they went into the camp of the Midianites are all sleeping, and they come jumping in the camp. They broke their pitchers so the lights all shine, and then they start blowing trumpets. I don't think they played a tune. Maybe that was the problem. But in the middle of the night, the trumpets, the lights, everybody gets confused, and they start killing each other. And the Midianites slay themselves. And when it's all over, there's still 300 men holding trumpets and lights and blowing their trumpets. You can't tell me that 300 men out of the military all knew how to play a trumpet. They just made noise. Someone could have said, hey, Gideon, I can't do this. I don't know a tune. I can't play Mary Had a Little Lamb. I can't do this. But see, it didn't matter what their tune was. What mattered was who their God was and who they saw themselves as being through God. Amen? Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Boy, the time just flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 4, and let's go to verse number 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. That says it. That it tells us that here. You see, when a throne changed powers from one to another, it was the legitimate thing in those days to kill all of the relatives of the former king. Now, not if it was in your family. I mean, if your son comes to the throne, then it stays in the lineage. It stays in your own family. Now, even in those cases, many times, the son that would come and take the throne would even kill his own brothers if he felt that they were a threat. But the idea was to get rid of any threat. And you don't want the former king's son to all of a sudden be gathering together forces and coming against you to try to take over the kingdom, so you kill them all. Now, the only one left in Saul's family was this son, Mephibosheth. But he was the son of Jonathan. And David and Jonathan had made a covenant. Remember that? Jonathan and David were very close together. They made a covenant. They exchanged weapons. They exchanged garments and so on. And they stood in a very strong bond of covenant. Fairly soon, the Lord directing, I need to get back into teaching some on covenant. It's been a long time since I've taught on covenant. But in covenant relationship, when you're in covenant, you're not just in covenant with that person, you're in covenant with their family. That means if I'm in covenant with this person, I'm in covenant with their children, with their grandchildren, and right on down, my covenant is not just with that individual, it's with the family. Amen? That's an important thing to understand about covenant and about covenant relationship. So when Jonathan and David made covenant, Mephibosheth was in the covenant. He just didn't know it. He didn't understand that at 5 years of age. The nurse didn't understand it. It was legitimate for David to put Mephibosheth to death. So Mephibosheth ends up going down to Lodebar, and he's living in Lodebar where he's in hiding from the king. He doesn't know he's in covenant with the king. He doesn't know that all he has to do is come to the king and be restored to everything that his father had and given all the land that his father had. The way he saw himself is as a crippled refugee hiding from the king, because if the king ever gets a hold of him, he will put him to death. And that's all he sees of himself. He's hiding in Lodebar. And I think the very name Lodebar is to give us the impression that it's about as low as you can go. Where is he? He's in Lodebar. Go over to chapter 9. There's one son. So see, when he's 5 years old, and the word comes out, oh, everybody's being killed, and your dad's dead, and Jonathan is dead, and they're all dead. The family's dead. And so this nurse has this 5-year-old boy, Mephibosheth, and she grabs him up and takes off because she's going to go somewhere and hide him. And in her haste, she falls. He gets hurt, and he's lame from that the rest of his life. How about this one? He got lame running from his covenant, because no one understood that he had covenant. And all he heard was that he would be put to death because he was a poor crippled boy and he was unworthy. That's all he knew, because that's all he'd been told. And he's hiding in Lodebar. In chapter 9 and verse number 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" He said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amittai, in Lodebar." Low as you can go, he's in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, from Lodebar. Now, when he brought him, it says in the last part of the verse, David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." Verse 7. David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Can I just, when you're reading the Old Testament and you come along S-H-E-W, it's not shoe. Just, it's show. It was just the old English way that they wrote that word show. And it just pronounce it show, just like, amen. Just like if it had an O in there. The English are still trying to learn to talk. They have weird accents over there, don't they? Amen. All right, where did I leave off? To show kindness unto thee. Show kindness unto thee for Jonathan thy father's sake, the middle of verse 7. And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I?" Boy, would he go over well in religion. Wouldn't he? And if he'd get up and testify and say, "God's been so good to me, I'm nothing but an old dead dog, I don't deserve anything," everybody'd say, "Oh, what a humble man." You know, the truth is, it's what an ignorant man. And he's probably ignorant, just like Mephibosheth was, because nobody told him who he was and the covenant that he had. You know, beloved, that you're in a covenant with Almighty God. Did you know that? Now, God does covenants a little different than man does. See, if Kevin and I were going to come into covenant the way they used to do it, somehow we'd mingle blood. I'm not going to go into a long thing with this. Somehow we'd mingle blood. Each of us had cut ourselves and we'd wrap the bleeding together so that our blood mingled. Or we'd take our blood and put it into wine and drink. We both drink out of that. But somehow we'd exchange blood. So it's a blood covenant. And then we would exchange our weapons and we'd exchange our coats and our garments. And he'd make promise and I'd make promise of my part of this covenant. It's a blood covenant. And if I ever break my covenant because it's a blood covenant, he has the right, if he needs to get an army together and hunt me down and kill me, he has the right to do it. It's a blood covenant. And that's the way blood covenant is made. When God said to Abraham, Abraham, go get a heifer, a goat, and two turtle doves, because God's going to make covenant. Abraham never walked in the blood. God walked in the blood. And I believe that it was God the Father and God the Son walked in that blood. And Abraham never spoke a word in the covenant. God made all the covenant with God. Why did he do that? Because man breaks covenant and God never will. So whether Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right on down the lineage, any of them broke it, God will never break the covenant. He made the covenant to 1,000 generations, and out unto 1,000 generations, anybody that will accept that covenant that God made walking in that blood that day can live under that covenant of God. The covenant is there, making us somebody in God. And when Jesus made blood covenant, we didn't say a thing. Matter of fact, the women stood weeping and the men stood shivering in the corners, hiding lest they be put to death. God made the covenant. God set a covenant in blood in the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God. He made a blood covenant with man that had nothing to do with what we said or our agreement on it. It was set in the blood of the Lamb. God made the covenant. But man has been ignorant of his covenant, hiding in Lodabar. And believing what everybody told us, that we were dead dogs, not deserving. And what we did deserve was for God to put us to death. That's what Mephibosheth believed. He didn't dare show his face because he had the right to be put to death. He was of Saul's family. And I'll tell you what, I learned to pray that way when I came into Christianity. I learned to pray, Lord, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the least of your favor. If anything, I deserve death. I deserve hell. I don't deserve heaven. What was it? It was a dead dog prayer. Because that's what they told me when I was living in Lodabar. Ha ha ha. David was a man of covenant. He brought him up out of Lodabar and told him who he was. And he said, I'm restoring to you everything you've lost. Because you didn't know you're in covenant. All of your father's land is coming back to you. All of it. And then he has Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants all became the servants of Mephibosheth to work his land. And he had sweatless prosperity because he began to learn who he was. You're in a covenant with Almighty God. Covenant that makes you powerful and strong. A covenant that makes you the whole and the healed. A covenant that makes you powerful and wealthy. A covenant that makes you the overcomer. A power that gives you the ability to speak it and it's done. If you'll believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. A power within you that you can take the name of Jesus and act like Jesus. That one's a little tough, wasn't it? But it's fact. Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do. And greater works than these will you do because I go into my Father. So if I do the works that he does, then I need to know what works he did and do them like he did them. I'm acting like Jesus. But how am I doing it? He said, ask, demand it in my name. I got to know who I am. And when I know who I am, I can do what I'm supposed to do and be what I'm supposed to be. It'll transform. It'll change my course, change my direction, change my life because I get revelation of the image inside of me of who I am in God. And it'll change my world and it'll change my life. It isn't just a principle of the kingdom of God. It's who I am. I'm a man that can say it, believe it, and I can change anything. And so are you. Say it with my mouth. Believe it in my heart. I'll have what I say. I'm the healed. I'm the prosperous. I'm the victorious. I'm the overcomer. I'm blessed. And because I'm blessed, I'm a blessing. Amen? No, we don't dare talk that way. You know, people get all bent out of shape. Hi, how are you? Amen. Jason's my name. Good to meet you, Jason. Pastor Callahan, I'm a blessing. Amen. I'm just a blessing looking for a place. Man, wherever I go, I'm a blessing. Why? Because I'm the blessed. And so are you. Amen. Well, we got to get the image. Get that image on the inside of you of who you are, and you'll change your world. Amen. Well, let's stand together.